If you have your Bibles, I invite you to grab them and turn with me to the book of Lamentations. We are continuing our Advent study this morning, looking at the third chapter in Jeremiah's book. And as always, I will read the passage for us, and then we will pray together and ask for God's help as we study His Word. So look with me at Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Jeremiah writes, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of His wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me He turns His hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. And though I call and cry for help, He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men, to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us. Devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head, and I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea, Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I am the object of their taunts. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Pray with me. Father, in the midst of suffering, you give hope. Help us this morning to remember who you are, to remember what you have done, and to remember all that you have yet to do. And may that hope ground us in the midst of suffering. Speak through your word this morning and help us to see these truths. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Several weeks ago, Paige and I took our kids and we went on a family hike, a weekend hiking trip up in the mountains of North Carolina. And Paige and I had never been to up Mount Mitchell before. And since it is the highest point east of the Mississippi, we decided that it would be a good trip. And so we drove out and we parked at the ranger's office there at the start of the trail. And it was a 2-mile hike from our car to the top of the mountain. And it was a beautiful hike. I mean, the forest, the climate, because it's so high up in elevation, the forest itself is actually closer in resemblance to a Canadian forest than a North Carolinian forest. There were several parts, a couple different parts, where we just walked through a part of the forest that was nothing but fir trees. And so the entire forest smelled like Christmas. It was beautiful. But despite the beauty of the hike and the fun that we've had, the kids did great and we enjoyed the hike. But 2 miles is a long hike. And it was 2 miles of rocky paths and narrow passageways and climbing up and around and over different rocks and limbs that had fallen and winding this way and that way back and forth up the mountain. It was challenging. And by the time that we actually got up to the top, all four of us were hungry and thirsty and tired and in need of a break. And thankfully, there at the top, we found a perfect rock that we could all fit on and sit on as we ate our lunch that we had packed with us and catch our breath. And as we sat there on top of this mountain, we looked out over endless ranges of mountains. I mean, to the north, to the south, to the east and west, we could see crystal clearly this beautiful expanse of North Carolina. There was maps there at the top of the mountains that were able to identify different peaks and things that we had been to, places we had been previously. And Asheville was over here and Raleigh's that way and Big Bald Mountain is this way. And all these places that we have been to as a family, we could see from the top of this mountain. And as difficult and as long and as tiring as the journey up the mountain was, that view made it worth it. And I bring all this up because reading Lamentations is a lot like climbing a mountain. The first 2 chapters have quite literally been our 2-mile hike up. It's been hard, it's been long, it's been rocky, it's been challenging and tiring. But chapter 3 is the peak. Chapter 3 is the point of the book where we stand on top of the mountain and have a crystal clear view of the faithfulness and mercies and steadfast love of God. And standing on the top of this mountain, sitting in Lamentations 3, makes those first 2 chapters, makes the hike up the hill worth it. Because it's from this chapter, we can clearly see truths about who God is and about what God has done and what He has promised to do for us, no matter what suffering comes our way. Because hope in the promises of God overcome suffering. One of my favorite Christmas hymns is O Holy Night. And the first verse is filled with this beautiful imagery. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. I mean, you can picture this. It's a dark night. The moon is out, the star, it's a crystal clear sky, but it is still dark. It is still nighttime. And you can see the beautiful stars out in all their wonder. The song continues, long lay the world in sin and error pining. Though the Savior arrival is finally here, the world still sits in darkness, as it has for a very, very, very long time. But this night, this special and holy night, as the song sings, something changes. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. Why does the weary world rejoice? Why is there this thrill of hope? For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. In the darkness of night, to a broken and weary world, light finally breaks through. The sun is finally starting to rise. You see, it is that thrill of hope. It is that moment when we begin to understand that something new is coming. Something promised is being fulfilled. When we see the sunrise shining. That hope that sets in, that hope that grabs hold, that hope that fills us. That's what Lamentations 3 is about. That thrill of hope. That even though our suffering is hard, even when the night seems dark, even when we are tired and weary from all of it, the hope of Christ, the light of Christ, is breaking through. A new day is coming. Christian, especially if you're here this morning and you're hurting, if you're suffering, I want you to see this morning from Lamentations 3 that there is a thrill of hope in Christ. I want you to see and grab hold of this hope, because in hope, suffering can be endured. And without hope, suffering is too much. And so I want you to have hope this morning. I want you to have hope in the promises of God. And so I want to walk through this chapter with you, as we do every week, and show you where we find hope, where we get to the top of the mountain. But before we get to the top of the mountain, we still have a bit farther to walk before we can finally see the peak. If you've ever been on a hike up a mountain, it is often those last few steps, that last quarter mile, that seems to be the most difficult. Because you can see the top, and because you know that you're close, but you also know that you're not yet there. And so this chapter, very much, Jeremiah is no different as he's writing these verses. He spent the first two chapters discussing how hard his suffering has been. How he has wept for Israel and all that they've experienced together. But so far, these first two chapters, the theme of suffering has been very communal, very corporate. It's all of us together. We are suffering. We are hurting. I'm crying for us. But things change in chapter 3. The suffering becomes less communal and more personal. And see, when suffering becomes personal, like it is for Jeremiah here, it can feel very much like God has singled us out. That He has targeted us. And that He is against not a people. He is not against all of us, but He is against me. Look at the ways that Jeremiah describes God in these first few verses. I mean, we see very clearly that Jeremiah feels that God is against him personally. We see in verse 1 that he is the man who has seen affliction. He is under the rod of God's wrath. When we look at other parts of Scripture, when we look for this word rod, we find it commonly in terms of shepherd terms, right? Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, for the shepherd, the rod and the staff were one and the same weapon, but they were a tool used for the sheep. The staff was used to bring the sheep back when they wandered. The rod was used to fight off wolves when they got too close. And so the rod for the sheep, the rod has always been a sign of protection. God is protecting me with his rod. It is used against my enemies. But now here, Jeremiah feels that God has turned this rod against him. That God is not treating him like one of his sheep, but is instead treating him like a wolf, threatening his sheep. We see in verse 7, we get this imagery of a prison warden. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. God has imprisoned Jeremiah. He has put him in his cage. He has made his chains heavy, and there is no way out. We see in verse 10 this imagery of a wild animal. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. Now, I think we may relate to this less than others in Jeremiah's day would have related to, but wild animals were a real danger for Israelites. You can imagine a farmer, a shepherd, walking out in the fields with his sheep and with his cattle, with his livestock, or tending to his crops. And being so far outside of the walls of the city, being so far away from everyone else, there out on his own, he is vulnerable. And should a mountain lion or should a bear decide to stumble into that same pasture, there's not a whole lot that shepherd can do except run or cry out for mercy. And Jeremiah feels like he is an easy meal for God, who's acting like a mountain lion, hiding in the bushes, waiting to pounce. He feels that God has turned his attention like a bear and waiting and hiding, waiting for Jeremiah to just walk past his cave and he will be undone. Jeremiah is something that God is just waiting to devour, and there's nothing he can do to stop it. We see in verse 12 this imagery of a hunter, of a warrior even. He says, he bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrow of his quiver. God is the huntsman. Jeremiah is the prey. God has lined up his kill shot. He has pulled back his string. And he does not miss. I mean, this is a man lost in the midst of his suffering. And he is so lost and so consumed by it that he does not see truth about who God is. He is blinded to the truth about God. Because that's what suffering does, doesn't it? In suffering, we often struggle to see past our current situation. We struggle to see past the suffering that we face. Because we're consumed by it. We can't see or talk about, even think about anything except what we are going through in the moment. And it's understandable. I mean, even Jeremiah, the prophet of God, experienced this. When we see it in verse 19, he says, remember my afflictions and my wanderings and the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. There is nothing that he can think about except what he is feeling. Except this suffering. He can't forget about it, and he doesn't want anyone else to forget about it either. And when this happens, when we lose sight of who God is in the middle of suffering, we lose hope. Look at verse 18. We see Jeremiah lose hope. My endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Jeremiah says, I can't go any farther. I can't take another step. My endurance is dried up. there is no hope for me. Not even hope from the Lord. You see, Christian, nothing makes suffering worse than the loss of hope. I mean, think about it. We can endure a lot of things, a lot of terrible, tragic things, if we also understand that these things will come to an end. If I know that I only have to wait for so long for things to turn, I think I can make it. But the second that hope of resolution, the second that hope of things getting better dissipates, I'm lost. And without hope, suffering will destroy us. But yet nothing overcomes suffering like the gain of hope. So how do we as Christians, how do we find hope in the midst of suffering? How do we regain hope when it feels like we've lost it? How do we find hope when suffering blinds us and tries to take our hope away? I want to point your attention here. There's four truths that Jeremiah clings to that restore hope to him. And it begins in verse 21. I said this a few weeks ago as we studied Psalm 13 and introduced laments. But I said that every lament has a turning point. It has a shift in the lamenter. Something happens where the eyes shift focus and the perspective changes, and it often occurs with the words but or yet. And Jeremiah's shift occurs in verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Something happens here. Something happens in Jeremiah's mind. He remembers something important. And that remembrance is what brings him back to hope, even when he feels like just a few verses ago that his hope has perished. You see, when suffering comes, as difficult as it may be, we have to look past our suffering and look at the truths about who God is. Who he is and what he's done and what he has promised to do. What truths are we to remember in suffering? First, truth number one. His mercies are unending. His mercies are unending. We see this in verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We know these words quite well, don't we? We recognize the song. And if you don't recognize it yet, you will in a few minutes when we sing it. Suffering tells us a lie, that God has stopped loving us. That the things that we are experiencing are showing us that God has turned against us. That he is punishing us, that he is hating us, he is abandoning us in our pain. Suffering tries to convince us that his mercies have ended. That he is paying us back for all the wrong that we've ever done. But Christian, you and I must know and we must cling to the fact that that is a lie. His mercies for you never end. They are a bottomless well that is a nourishment for your soul. You will never find the bottom. You will never drain his mercies dry. I think there's something special about the way that verse 23 says that they are new every morning. Because there's something sweet about the sunrise. Every morning I wake up and I let the dog out to use the bathroom. And as I do, I step out onto the porch. And here from our porch, I can look down the hill and look to the east. And every morning without fail, that sun comes up. Every morning without fail, that light shines up over the horizon, behind the trees and over the roads, and I can see it clearly every single day. I tell you, I mean, this week especially, that sunrise was a needed reminder for me. Because I knew that every morning as I walked out on that porch and as I looked to the east and I saw that sun coming up, that a new day had begun. And that if a new day had begun, there were new and fresh mercies waiting for me that day. That even if yesterday I felt like I had run them dry, and even if yesterday I felt like I had depleted God's supply of mercy and I had used too much of it and there wasn't enough to finish the day, the fact that that sun comes up every morning tells me the well has been replenished. There's something new waiting for me. New mercies had been given. You see, suffering causes us to ask questions, especially questions about ourselves and about God. We say things like, do I have enough to get through this? Do I have enough strength to endure this? Do I have enough energy? Do I have enough sleep? Do I have enough patience? Do I have enough endurance? Can I make it? And Jeremiah says in verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope." You see, Jeremiah asked the same question. This is Jeremiah saying, do I have enough to get through this suffering? Do I have the strength that I need? Do I have the patience? Do I have the endurance? Can I make it? And as he remembers and as he reminds himself of the unending mercies of God, he comes to this conclusion and he tells himself, if all I have is the Lord, then I have enough. Christian, do not forget this truth. God's mercies to you are unending. And if you ever feel like you have a really bad day where you have attempted to drain His supply of mercy, the sunrise comes, and with it comes new mercy, new grace, new forgiveness, new everything. His mercies never end. Let this truth restore hope to you. Truth number two. Waiting time is not wasted time. Waiting time is not wasted time. You see, often in suffering, it feels like there's not really much we can do, except just wait for it to be over. And in that feeling, there comes a sense of powerlessness. That there's nothing I can do to resolve this suffering. There's nothing I can do to make this speed up. There's nothing I can do to make it end. And all I can do is just wait. And when we feel that, when we feel that we can do nothing but wait, it feels like we are wasting our time. That we are wasting our energy. That there has to be something I can do. And Jeremiah feels that too. But he believes something deeply about the goodness of waiting. Look at verses 25, 26, and 27. I've already read them. I won't read them just yet. But you can clearly see, if you're looking at them, you can see some of the words that are repeated. First, we see wait repeated. It's good for those who wait for Him. One should wait quietly. Waiting is repeated, but more importantly is the word good. Do you see that being repeated in each verse? And in fact, our English translations kind of miss the original Hebrew and the emphasis that is placed in these verses. Because in the Hebrew of these verses, the word good is placed at the beginning of each verse to highlight and to emphasize something is good here. And so we could translate, if we attempted our own retranslation of it, we could translate these verses like this. Good is the Lord to those who wait for Him. Good it is that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Good it is for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. You hear the emphasis? Good, good, good. So clearly, Jeremiah wants us to see that there's something good here. So what is it? I think quite simply, Jeremiah believes that waiting on the Lord is a good thing for us to do. You see, when suffering comes, we don't lose hope because we believe that God can be trusted. We believe that His timing is perfect and that His plans are righteous. And so when we wait for the Lord, we are trusting Him. Waiting for the Lord is not a waste. But waiting for the Lord is not easy either. I mean, the uncertainty of what can happen or what will happen or what won't happen, that can unsettle us and it can ruin our sleep and it can consume our thoughts and it can cause us to be afraid. Which is why Jeremiah says, it is good for us to bear this yoke. It is good for us to learn this truth about waiting in our youth. Now, I've noticed, and I'm sure many of you have noticed as well, that one of the biggest differences between young people, and we won't call you old people, we'll just call you older people. But one of the biggest differences between young people and older people is how well they wait. How many young people do you know that are completely content to just sit still and do nothing? How many older people do you know that can be perfectly content to sit still and do nothing? How much worse it is when trouble hits. I found that the younger people, and I can point back to times in my own life where I have seen this firsthand. When trouble comes, when suffering comes, the only thing we want to do is to keep moving. To keep our legs churning, to keep going forward, to do something. Trouble hits, no problem, on to the next thing, let's go. And yet for older people, when trouble comes, when suffering comes, there's much more patience to just sit and let's let this thing play out. Let's not rush to action, let's not rush to judgment, let's just wait. You see, when suffering comes, younger people have a harder time because they don't know how to slow down. They don't know how to wait. They don't know how to do these things, and suffering forces them to. Which is why Jeremiah encourages us to learn the goodness of waiting in our youth. Or to put it another way, because some of us may be long past our youth and still haven't learned that lesson. So put it another way, it is important to learn the goodness of waiting when it is most difficult to wait. It is important to learn the goodness of stillness when it is most difficult to be still. Because the goodness of waiting and the goodness of stillness comes when we believe that God will bring salvation. When we believe that God will bless those who wait on Him. Learn this truth, believer. Waiting time is not wasted time. It is good for those who wait on the Lord. Let this truth restore hope to you. Truth number three. Suffering is for now, not forever. Suffering is for now, not forever. Suffering can feel like it lasts a really long time. Questions arise in our minds of when it will end and if it will end. And we begin to wonder if this is going to be the case for the rest of our lives. But there's good news. There's a truth that we should believe, that suffering is for now. It is not forever. Look at verse 31. Jeremiah says, "The Lord will not cast off forever. But though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love." This verse and the truth in this verse assures us that suffering has limits and a purpose. Time is not on the side of suffering. But time is on the side of the sufferer. Because God is on the side of the sufferer. And it is this God who holds eternity in his hands. You see, with that, we can understand that if suffering is not forever, that if suffering, all suffering, will one day come to an end, then the suffering that we endure today must have a purpose. It must have a reason for being in our lives. And while we may not know the specific purposes of specific sufferings in our lives, we do know this. As Paul writes in Romans 8, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, according to his purposes. Now, he may bring grief into your life, as Jeremiah says here. And at times, it may even seem unbearable and unending. But believe in the compassion of the Lord. Believe in the abundance of his steadfast love. And believe this truth. Suffering is for now. It is not forever. The day will come when it will end. And let this truth restore you to hope. Truth number four. He is always good. He is always good. I think this might be the most important truth because it plays into all the others. Suffering tries to convince us that the goodness of God has run its course in our lives. He has ceased being good. We hurt and we cry and we mourn and we grieve and we ask all these questions and we try to seek answers to the question of how could any good come from this? And while that's an understandable question, I think it's the wrong question to ask. Because the question isn't how does good come from this? But the better question is how do I see God's goodness in this? Or how do I see the goodness of God despite this? Look at verse 33. Jeremiah gives us a glimpse into God's heart. He says, "For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." You see, we've said over the last couple of weeks that suffering comes into our lives from the hand of God. And that for a variety of reasons and causes, but Jeremiah, despite seeing all the suffering around him, believes that this suffering that Israel is experiencing is not because God's heart has grown cold towards them. Jeremiah believes that it is not because deep down in the identity of God is a little boy with a magnifying glass and we were just the ants waiting for his cruelty to fall on us. Jeremiah says that's not God's heart for you. It is not in his heart to grieve you. He does not find pleasure in crushing his people. But his heart for you is one that is rooted in love and established in goodness. You see, suffering brings a lot of questions into our lives and we demand a lot of answers in our pain. But sometimes the questions that we need to be asking is, does this suffering diminish the goodness of God? Does this suffering change how good he is? Does this suffering make his goodness any less? And the answer, of course, is no. Andrew Peterson has a song that I love listening to and listened to it several times this week. It's called Always Good. I want to share with you some of the lyrics from part of this song. Because Andrew is writing this song and he's writing it during a hard time of his life where he doesn't understand and he doesn't have all the answers. And so he writes these words. Well, it's so hard to know what you're doing. So why won't you tell it all plain? But you said you'd come back on the third day and Peter missed it again and again. So maybe the answer surrounds us, but we don't have eyes to see. That you're always good. Always good. And this heartache is moving me closer than joy ever could. Because you're always good. Do not doubt his goodness for you. The Lord is always, always, always good. And this truth will restore hope to you. You see, when we hope, we are able to see past the immediacy of our sufferings. We are able to see deeper into the truths of God. And when that hope grips us, we are able to respond in the midst of suffering through faithfulness. Because hope in God reminds us that all suffering comes from Him and therefore has a divine good purpose. Jeremiah mentions in verses 37 and 38 that none of this could happen unless the Lord commanded it to do. Nothing comes our way. Nothing enters our life, good or bad, unless God sends it. And if suffering comes from God, hope allows us to trust that He is not blind to it. But He is working behind it. He is working through our suffering. And when we hope, it allows us to have the opportunity to give an honest examination of ourselves, to check our hearts and see if there's sin in us. As Jeremiah points out in verses 40 and 41 and 42, let us test and examine our ways. Let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God. For we have transgressed and we have rebelled. Now we know that suffering is the result of sin, and when we hope in God, we can honestly examine our lives to see if we are guilty of some sin that maybe God is trying to open our eyes to see through suffering. And should we find sin in our hearts, hope allows us to come to His throne and fall at His feet and pray for grace and pray for mercy and pray for forgiveness. Because that's what hope in God does. It teaches us to trust, and it gives us the space to examine our hearts. But before we end here, it's worth pointing out one thing that hope does not do. And this is very important for us to understand. Hope in God does not remove suffering. Hope in God does not make the suffering go away. I mean, you can see the rest of the chapter, Jeremiah takes a turn back to all the things that they're enduring. All the things that he's struggling with and facing. And even though he has hope now, the suffering still exists. It's still there. And so while hope doesn't make the suffering go away, hope changes how we pray through it. Which is what Jeremiah does at the end of chapter 3. Look at verses 55 and following. He says, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You see, in hope, Jeremiah is able to see clearly all that God has already done for him. He has heard his prayer. He has come down to comfort Jeremiah in his dark pit of sorrow. He has reassured him with promises to remove fear and to remove doubt. God has not been blind to his suffering, but God knows it very well because God has redeemed him. Christian, hope is important in suffering because it allows you to see through the fog of what you're experiencing and see into the clear sunshine of God's faithfulness and goodness. Hope allows you to see that God has not forgotten you, that He has not abandoned you, but that He has redeemed you. Because you, Christian, are His. Jeremiah ends the chapter by calling on the righteousness of God, and he essentially prays, God, repay the ones that are doing all this. Let your righteousness come forth. Make this right. Christian, you and I serve and have a wonderful and mighty God. Not because He saves us from suffering, but because He saves us through it. And he remains who he is on the good days and on the bad days. He remains the same when we are climbing the difficult mountain and when we are standing at the top. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. His mercies are unending. His faithfulness is great. His love never ends. And he is always, always, always good. Christian, no matter what suffering comes into your life, do not forget who God is. Remember these truths. And when your heart tells you otherwise, as our hearts are so prone to do, you must preach these truths to yourself. That's what Jeremiah does. This I call to mind, therefore I have hope. He has to convince himself that these things have not changed. Because when we do this, when we believe these truths about God, these truths bring into our lives a thrill of hope that even in the darkest nights, that light shines through. You see, hope is not some childish wish that things will one day get better. Hope is the certain belief that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. So have hope. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word and for this truth. Allow these truths to sink deeply into our hearts and give us hope. Bless us, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.